Well, you've probably seen the commercial on television. Do you remember the one where the little boy is asking a question or seems to be asking a question? It shows him in many different situations. And the question seems to be, why? And it just goes on and on and on and on. Why? And for about 30 seconds, that's all you hear is why. And then finally, the voiceover comes on and says, YMCA. Now, I don't know how you feel about that commercial. I want you to know right up front that I like the YMCA. And I'll have you know that it's one of the finest organizations I'm aware of. I've often supported it. And many times in the past, or several times, I've been a member of the YMCA. But I want to tell you right up front, I absolutely detest that commercial. I do not like it. I can't stand it. I like the YMCA, but if I ever had a reason not to go to the Y, it is that commercial. Why? It's like fingernails on a blackboard to me. And any of you who are parents who had a child stuck in the Y mode, you know why I say what I am saying. Now, I don't know how you see it, but sometimes in my relationship with God the Father, I feel as though I am that child. And I feel as though I'm asking a question over and over and over and over again. Only the question I keep asking God is not why. The question I continue to ask God is what? What do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do from here? God, what do you want in my life? Where to from here, God? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Over and over again, it seems like nonstop I'm asking God the same question. Dear God, what would you have me to do? And I'm not alone in that. In fact, as you read through the Bible, many people ask the same question. Do you recall the occasion when the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus? And he met Christ in that blinding light. And as soon as he understood who Jesus was, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the very first question he asked was, Lord, what would you have me to do? And many of you are in the same boat. You want to know what God wants you to do. If you had a chance to stand before the Lord face to face and you had one question you could ask, I suspect the question would be, what do you want me to do, Lord? Did you know that every time surveys are taken and people are asked the question, what they want to hear from the pulpit, at the very top of the list is the subject of God's will. People say, I want to know how to determine God's will, God's direction for my life. Well, that's a very important question. How do you do that? How do you know what God wants you to do? How do you know the direction God wants you to take? Well, it's an important question and one we want to deal with this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and quickly open them up to the book of Proverbs. And I want you to look at a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. Look with me now, Proverbs chapter 3, and in a moment we'll begin reading with verse 5. And this morning we're going to talk about wisdom and the will of God. Now, if you've been with us, you know that throughout these summer months we are preaching from the book of Proverbs. And you'll note again, not through, but from. We're not going passage by passage or verse by verse. But what we're doing is taking a thematic approach to the book. That means we're going through Proverbs and taking out the major themes and studying them. And remember, Proverbs is a book uniquely suited to that. Most other books are continuous stories or their logical thesis. This book is a random commentary on wisdom. And you can pick it up anywhere and begin reading and it makes sense. And so we've been going through Proverbs almost in a random fashion, looking at the various themes and issues dealt with about wisdom. Now, we started with wisdom and the wise. We learned what a wise life was like. We said that a wise life is the life that fears God and lives smart. And then we talked about wisdom and the not so wise. We saw that there are two kinds of wisdom, man's wisdom and God's wisdom. And man's wisdom is not so wise. Last week on Father's Day, we talked about wisdom and fathers. And we discovered that Proverbs is a book written by a father and written to a son. The whole book of Proverbs has to do with a father-son relationship. Now this morning, we want to talk about wisdom and God's will. I suspect if you're wise, the one thing you'll want more than anything else is to be sure you are in the will of God. But how do you do that? Well, Solomon gives you some insight. Look, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 3. Let's begin with verse 5. Now remember, Proverbs is a random commentary. Now, what that means is that this paragraph stands alone. In Proverbs, almost exclusively in Proverbs, you don't have to worry about the immediate context of a passage. You don't have to worry about what goes before or what comes after. The paragraph is complete in itself. So look, if you will, in verse 5. Solomon writes, "Trust the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil, and it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Now, what's he describing here? Well, this passage of Scripture is all about the direction that God wants to set for your life. This is one of the most familiar and one of the favorite passages in all the Bible. I suspect you've read it many times, and I suspect, as I preach this, some of you are thinking, that's my verse. And probably when I'm finished, somebody will come up and say, Pastor, that has been my life verse. I've clung to that for many years. And so have I. Listen, there are many times in my life when I've not known what to do. And I would go back to Proverbs chapter 3 and I'd say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't know where to go. So Lord, I'm going to trust you with all my heart. And I'm not going to lean to my understanding. I'm going to acknowledge you in everything I'm doing. Now God, direct my paths. And that's what the passage is about. Now, what I want to do this morning is very simple, and it's going to be a Bible study. We're going to take this passage of Scripture apart, and we're going to learn some things about your part and God's part in understanding His will. Now, before I do, look up here. I need to explain something. I think before I get into this, you and I need to clarify what we mean by the will of God. We often talk about God's will this and God's will that. Well, if it's the Lord's will. Let me give you some clarification about what the Bible teaches concerning the will of God. You need to know, and if you've read the Bible, you've probably picked up on this, that there are actually three levels of God's will in the Bible. Are you familiar with this? Three dimensions, maybe we should say it that way. Three dimensions, three levels of the will of God. Let me tell you what they are. The first level of God's will is what we will call His eternal will. This has to do with His sovereignty over all the ages. This is the eternal will of God that has to do with His divine plan for history. The Bible teaches that God has a sovereign plan, that all of history is actually moving in His direction. History is not some random sequence of events. It is rather a plan. It's moving in a direction, and God's behind it all. There is the eternal will of God. In fact, we can state in very concise terms what His eternal will is. The Bible says it is His eternal will that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord. That the day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And that day will happen. Look at me when I tell you this. The day will come when all the kingdoms of the world will be the kingdoms of our Lord. There's nothing that can stop that. It is His eternal will. He may allow for sin and rebellion now, but it will not stop ultimately what God is doing. And God's moving things His way, even if it doesn't look like it to you. Now, that's God's eternal will. Then there's a second level of God's will. It's what we'll call His moral will. This refers to the universal moral standards that God has given to everybody. And this is the same for us all. These are the moral standards found in the book of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. These are the moral standards found in Exodus and the Ten Commandments. They are universally applicable. In other words, you're not the exception to the rule. God has told us there are certain things that are right, certain things that are wrong. They're always right. They're always wrong. It's never wrong to do right, never right to do wrong. His moral will is always the same. Now, that's the moral will of God. You're not the exception to that rule. It's amazing how many people think that God gave the commandments for somebody else, that all the rest of the billions of people on earth ought to keep them, but that they happen to be the one exception to that rule. Not so. Now, let me give you the third will. When we talk about the will of God, and especially in Proverbs, we're not talking about His moral will, and we're not talking about His eternal will. The third level of God's will, for lack of a better way of defining it, is what we'll call His individual will, His special will, His personal plan for your life. Now, it's at this point that some folks will have a disagreement. Some people have the idea that God created them and just left them to bounce around like a pinball in a pinball machine with nothing particular in mind. That's not true. Listen, God had a plan for your life, and God has a plan for my life. I am as sure of that as I am my own salvation. I do not believe that God created you and said, okay, go do what you want to do. I think God created you and gifted you with special gifts, special talents, special abilities. He has honed and shaped you by life experience for a reason. He has something He wants you to do. He has a design for your life and for everyone's life, not just the preacher or the missionary, and for everyone of every age. Sometimes we have the idea that God has a will for young folk. And as long as we're young, we ought to seek the will of God. But we reach a certain stage when either we're in His will or we've missed it altogether. Not so. I want you to know that God has a will for you no matter how old you are. There's a great verse of Scripture in the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2. It says the Lord will restore the years that have been eaten by the locusts, or the locusts have eaten. That means if you've wasted your life outside of God's will, and maybe you're 50, 60, 70 years of age, God's not through. And God has a plan for your life, just like everyone else's life, and that's the will of God we're talking about this morning. Now, in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 3, beginning with verse 5, Solomon is talking about how to be in that will. How to be sure you're in the direction God wants you to go. All right, here's what I want to do. And again, this is going to be a very simple Bible study. If you're not accustomed to Bible studies, you'll feel a little lost this morning. But what I want to do is take the passage apart and just show you what he's saying. Now, Proverbs chapter 3, beginning with verse 5, actually talks about two things. Number one, it talks about your part in discerning God's will. And then it talks about God's part in directing your path. Let me show you. Here we go. Are you ready? Got your Bible open? The first thing that he does is Solomon talks about your part in discerning God's will. And did you note the word I use? Listen, I use the word discern. Before I go any further, can I tell you one of my pet peeves? I do not like the word discover when it comes to the will of God. People say, oh, Pastor, pray for me so I can discover God's will for my life. Or someone says, you know, I think I've discovered God's will. And the inference of that word discover is that God hid it from you and you found it. That it's somehow or another it's like a treasure that you found at the end of a treasure hunt. An egg at the end of an Easter egg hunt. That somehow or another God didn't really want you to know it, but he hid it away. But you discovered it. Like a child at Christmas time climbing in a closet, discovering the gifts that had been hidden away. Listen, guys, that isn't the way God is. God doesn't hide his will. He doesn't play catch me if you can. He isn't saying, I have a will for your life, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. That's not God. You do not discover because it is not hidden. You simply discern what God is saying. God is trying and has always been trying to show you the way. And if you will discern, God will make it clear. Now the question though is this, how do you do that? What is your part in discerning the will of God? Well, he tells you here, he says in essence, to discern God's will, you must have a life that is in the right position to discern. And here's what he does, he gives you four imperatives. And these four imperatives are statements talking about the things you must have true in your life to discern where God is leading. So let's look at them. The first imperative he gives is this, he says, trust the Lord with all your heart. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's a very interesting verse. It means that you're to have a relationship with Him where you're absolutely convinced that He knows what's best for you and you trust Him. You want Him to show you the direction in life He wants you to go. You, first of all, have to trust that He knows what is the best direction for you. That word trust is an interesting word. It has several derivatives of meaning as you interpret it from the Hebrew. For example, one derivative of meaning of the word trust was to stand firm on something. It meant to have something underneath you that you knew would hold you up. Another derivative was that it meant, it was a wrestling term that meant to grapple and not let go of somebody. But maybe the most picturesque meaning of the word was that it meant to cling. And it was used to describe a baby clinging to a parent. That's the best concept. Listen to it. Do you guys remember when you were a child? And you remember how big and scary the world was? I don't know about you, but the world still seems scary. It's not as big, but it's still scary. But do you remember when you were a child and the world was a big, scary place and you didn't understand anything? You didn't know how things worked. You couldn't figure out what was about to happen. And the only place you really felt safe and secure was in your daddy's arms or in your mama's lap. You trusted them. You didn't understand. You didn't know what was happening. You couldn't figure life out. You didn't know what was going on. You didn't know how it worked. All you knew was that he, dad, or she, mom, knew how it worked. And so you held on to them, and you didn't let go of them. They were your security. The only thing you knew to do to make it through life is to hold on to them. That is the picture of this phrase when it says, trust the Lord with all your heart. You're to be like a child holding on to a father. You're to say, Father, I don't know how it all works out, but I'm holding on to you. And by the way, parents, listen to me. This is one of the reasons the relationship you have with your children is so important. If your children don't trust you, they're going to have a hard time trusting God. Did you know that? The relationship between your kids and you is significant because it sets the tone for their ability to trust God the Father. Now, the first imperative, and let's just put it together, he said, trust the Lord with all your heart. Then he gives you a second imperative. He said, and lean not to your own understanding. Now, the second imperative is simply a flip side of the first. What does he mean? Well, he's simply saying, don't count on you to know what's best. The word lean means to rely. The word understanding means insight or perception. And what he's saying is this, trust God with all your heart and don't assume you've got all the facts. Don't assume that you know what's best for you. Don't assume that you can figure this out on your own. That you have the wherewithal to understand life. You don't. Now be careful, this is not permission to stop thinking. There are some Christians who simply think they're walking by faith and they're just simply stupid. They don't think. And whatever happens, happens. That's not what this means. But it means to recognize that you don't know all that God is doing. You don't have the total picture. You don't have all the facts. Have you ever heard someone make a statement like this? Well, I think I know what's best for me. If there's anybody who probably doesn't know what's best for you, it's you. If there's anybody who cannot be objective as to what is best, it's probably you. You don't have the understanding. You see, all of us have a life that's lived with blinders on. We only see a very narrow perspective. I never cease to be amazed how people think they've got all the facts. I hear people talking about politicians all the time. Well, if I were the president, this is what I'd do. Really? How do you know that's what you do? Well, the way I see it. Really? Well, how do you see it? Well, if I were the church, this is what I would do. If I were the preacher, this is what I'd do. If I were the school system, and if I were in charge of all of that, this is what I'd do. How do you know that's what you'd do? Did it ever occur to you, if you were in charge of all those things, you might know something you don't know now? Your perspective is so limited. You don't know a great deal. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, trust the Lord with all your heart and acknowledge the fact you don't have the facts. You don't know enough to guide your own life. And then he gives you a third imperative. He said, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word acknowledge means to be aware, to be attentive. In all your ways means the process of your going, your everyday life. It simply means in everything you do, watch for God. Be aware of him. Pay attention to him. He's in every aspect of your living. Did you know that God is interested not just in your faith? He's interested in every part of your life. Your faith, your family, your finances, your future, everything about you, God's interested in. See, I used to think that all God cared about was Sunday. And that was it. You know, as long as I was a good person on Sunday, and as long as I came to church and did my Sunday thing, God didn't care about the rest of the week. Let me make something clear to you. He is very interested in every part of your life. In all your ways, if you will pay attention, you'll see God in it. That's the idea. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him. And then He gives a fourth imperative. As you skip on down, He says that you are to fear God and depart from evil. Look again, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. That's just a repeat of what He said earlier. But then He says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now He says, if you want to be right with God, you want to have your discernment in place. Make sure your moral life is what it ought to be. Make sure that you're living within the parameters of God's moral will. Now come on guys, hang with me. I told you it'd be a Bible study. Hang with me for just a minute. What he's saying is this. He's saying you want God to show you what he wants you to do. You must make sure your life fits within the moral parameters he's already given. Can I tell you something I know about God? And maybe I don't know much. I don't know that any of us know a whole lot. But I know this. He is under no obligation to show you what you're to do in life if you're already living a life outside of the moral parameters he set. I'm constantly amazed. People are critical and complain about God. Why doesn't God show me what to do? Why doesn't God help me with this problem? And I want to ask them, well, what about your life? How are you living? What's going on with your morals? Are you one of those folks who thinks that you're the exception to the rule? That God's moral will doesn't matter? Okay, now put all this together, and I said it would be a Bible study, and it is, but it's a very simple thing. Here's what he's saying. Your part in discerning God's will is to put yourself in a position to discern. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, look for Him. Fear God and depart from evil. Put yourself in a position. All right, now watch. After he tells you your part in discerning his will, Then he tells you God's part in directing your life. Now watch this. Go back again. He says in verse 5, "Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him." That's your part. But then he says, "And He shall direct your path." That's God's part. Now hear it again. He says, once you've done your part, you've trusted the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways you've acknowledged Him. He said, once you've done that, He will direct your path. He will personally get involved. He will see to it that you're on the right trail. He'll put you on the path He wants you to be on. Notice, if you will, this is very personal. He says He'll personally get involved to see to it you're doing the right thing. You need to know that God's direction of your life is not an impersonal thing. Some of us have the idea that when we pray for God's direction, He's going to give us a very impersonal roadmap. He's going to say, all right, I'm going to give you all these options and common sense, and you just figure it out for yourself. God's will is not like a roadmap. It's more like a tour guide. God is a God who says, here, come this way, follow me. The Bible says you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And by the way, this is a promise. Last week when we talked about fathers and we read that verse that said, if you train up a child in the way he should go, he'll not depart from it. I said that was not a promise, that was a principle. And the reason that was not a promise is because it's dealing with what men do, what people do. But this is a promise. It talks about what God does. And what God says, listen, is if you'll put yourself in position to know His will, He will guide you. Promises. He said, I will show you my way. In fact, that phrase there, He will direct your path, you know what it means? It means He'll make it clear. Some translations say He'll make it straight. The wording meant to clear the path so you could see the way. Now, He's not going to show you the end of the path. Now, some of us want God to show us what's going to happen 10 years from now if I walk down this path. He does not do that. God just shows you a little bit of the path. He clears a way so you can see where to go, but He doesn't tell you where it's going to end. That's good news. If 26 years ago, when I first started this path, if God had told me where it was going to end, I might not have gotten on it to begin with. If God had told me all the things that would be involved, I probably wouldn't have gotten on. He will direct your path. Now that brings us to a quick question. How does He do that? How does He direct you and how does He direct me? Well, that's a problem. If you look back at the passage, you'll notice He doesn't say. In fact, as you read this passage of Scripture, when He tells you what you're to do, He's very specific. He gives you four imperatives. But when He tells you what He's going to do, He's not very specific. He doesn't tell you how He directs your path. Why not? Well, I suspect because there are a million ways to direct you. There are as many ways to direct a person as there are people to be directed. And so He doesn't tell you how He directs the path. But here's what we know. Let me quickly give you this and we'll be through. We don't know exactly how God directs every person, but we do know in general some principles concerning God's direction. Let me give you three or four of them and then we'll be done. The first principle that we know when it comes to the direction of God is this. God's direction never contradicts God's Word. You've heard me say this 1,000 times. I want to say it one more time. God will direct you in many ways, but He'll never direct you in a way that goes against what He said in the book. Sometimes people think God's speaking to them. They say, well, you know, I prayed about this and God told me to do it. And you know perfectly well God didn't tell them. God isn't going to say one thing in this book and then say something else to you. Here's an old boy comes up. He says, you know, I prayed about it. And I've been thinking about leaving my wife to marry a younger woman. And I prayed about it, and it seems to me that God says it's okay. Ha! Dummy. That wasn't God. That might be your anger at your wife. That might be your hormones raging. That might mean your boredom. That might be your middle-aged stupidity talking to you, but that isn't God. God didn't tell you that. Well, I heard a little voice. I bet you did, and I bet it sounded an awful lot like yours. Well, I prayed about it and I got a peace. I don't care if you are a prophet, you think you're a prophet, that you have the gift of knowledge and wisdom. If you think God told you something that contradicts what God told everybody else, God didn't tell you that. This is one principle that you can count on. God never contradicts His Word. There's a young person who says, you know, I've been praying about it. I want to marry this person. He is not a Christian, but I prayed about it and God says it's okay. God didn't tell you that. Scripture says, don't be unequally yoked. God never contradicts His Word. Let me give you a second principle. Principle number one, God's direction never contradicts His Word. Principle number two, God's direction is often revealed in your circumstances. That simply means that many times God's trying to show you what He wants. If you'll just pay attention to your life, you'll see it. See, most of us, when we pray for God's direction, we think He's going to give us a vision that shows us the future. That's not right. Did you know that God's often been telling you exactly what He wants? He's opened a door, closed a door. He's trying to show you. You guys know the old story. It's an old familiar story about a man on a rooftop about to drown in a flood. And he prays, "Dear God, save me." And a boat comes by. And the man in the boat says, "Get in, I'll take you to safety." And he says, "No, I'm waiting for God to save me." And then a helicopter flies overhead and lowers a ladder. And the voice from the helicopter says, "Climb up, I'll take you to safety." And he says, "Thank you, but no, I'm waiting on God to save me." And then the water rises, the man drowns, and he's standing before God. And he said, "God, what went wrong? I asked you to save me." And God said, "I sent you a boat. I sent you a helicopter. What more do you want?" We're the same way when it comes to the will of God. "Oh, God, show me what you want me to do, what you don't want me to do." And God's closed 1,000 doors for you. Or maybe the same door 1,000 times. I have a friend of mine who lives far, far away in a distant place. This guy has been trying to do one thing all of his life and he's never succeeded. He's probably tried 5 different times to do this one thing and he always fails. And I just want to say to him, did it ever occur to you that maybe God is telling you about His will? If God keeps shutting a door, did it ever occur to you that that door might need to stay shut? Or sometimes God will open a door. If you pay attention, there are usually some doors opening for you. Problem is, the doors that we look at don't seem all that appealing. The Apostle Paul said, "There's open before me an effectual door, but there are many adversaries." In other words, it's not an easy one. Principle number two is this. God often reveals His will through your circumstances. Now quickly, let me give you the third principle. Number one, God never contradicts His Word. Number two, God often reveals His will through your circumstances. Principle number three, God's direction normally, usually, can be confirmed by godly counsel. In other words, if God is directing you in some way, He probably has laid it on someone else's heart too. Pay attention to what God is saying through other folks. The Bible in Proverbs talks about the multitude of counselors that brings wisdom. You kids, listen, you really ought to pay attention to your parents. I know you think they're idiots. And I know some of your parents. Maybe they are. But I know what you think. Your parents have been given an uncanny wisdom about life and you're shortchanging yourself. Young lady, can I tell you something? Your mom can tell more about a boy in 15 seconds than you can tell about that boy in 15 hours. She's gifted that way. Your dad can do it in 2. Because he knows they're all alike. And you men, you really ought to pay attention to what your wife says about the will of God for you. God may have tuned her in a very special way. If you ask her, she may be able to shed some light on that. Seek godly counsel. Now make sure it's godly. I've told you before the story of the man in a church I pastored a long time ago. It was another one of these guys who wanted to divorce his wife and marry a younger woman. And so he came to me and he said, "Pastor, I've been praying about this and I think it's God's will. What do you think?" And I said, "No way, it's not God's will." He didn't like my answer, so he went to a deacon. I guess he figured the deacon would be a little easier to get along with. So he asked this deacon, "Do you think I ought to divorce my wife and marry this other woman?" He said, "No, it's not God's will." Deacon didn't give him the right answer, so he went to a Sunday school teacher. Asked the Sunday school teacher, "Do you think I ought to do this?" He said, "No, it's not God's will." Finally, he just got so frustrated. He heard about an old reprobate, just like himself, who had done the same thing. And so he goes down and he asks this guy, who had only recently divorced his wife to marry a younger woman, "Hey, what do you think I should do?" He said, "Well, I want to tell you, I've been happier since I did it." It had only been 2 months. He hadn't had time for the stuff to hit. And he had his answer. And you better make sure when you seek godly counsel that it is godly, and then listen to it. Why do you ask somebody's opinion and you don't listen? People come up all the time, "Pastor, I need some godly advice. I'm thinking about doing this, and I know you don't have an agenda. You'll just be straight and objective. What do you think?" And I say, "Well, here's what I think." And then they say, "Well, what do you know about it?" And out they go. You don't have to do what I say, but at least listen. If you're going to ask, at least listen. And then I want to give you one last principle. The first principle: God never contradicts His Word when He directs you. God often reveals His direction to the circumstances of your life. Usually it can be confirmed by godly counsel. And the final principle is this: God's direction almost always is initiated by His Spirit, by the voice of His Spirit in you. Now this is the part that's a little controversial. And hear me when I say it. A lot of folks have the idea that this is a dangerous thing. And they say, when God guides you and directs you, you can't trust the inner voice. I have a problem with that. The problem that I have with it is that the Bible teaches that God's Spirit speaks to my spirit. God's Spirit spoke to the spirit of many people in the Bible. The Bible says that there's a still small voice within. And God's Spirit does speak. I was talking to someone not long ago about hearing God's voice speaking to God. God's speaking, and they thought I meant an audible way, that God spoke to me verbally, that our conversations are verbal conversations. They are, but it's one way. God doesn't speak to this outer ear, but I want to tell you, as difficult as this is to understand, there is a spiritual ear, there is an inner ear, there is a spirit within. And God does speak to that spirit. I don't know a good way of saying this. To me, that inner voice is that quiet, gentle, persuasive urge within. It isn't that raving impulse. A lot of folks hear the wrong voice, but there is that gentle, persuasive urging of the Spirit within. I suspect in my life, the way it's almost always happened is that God's gentle urging within first creates a dissatisfaction. He begins making me dissatisfied with where I am, what I'm doing, or whatever is happening in my life, and then He begins quietly urging me in another direction. And then I start considering, does this contradict the Word of God? Can I see this in the circumstances of my life? Is this being confirmed by godly counsel? But it starts with that gentle, persuasive urging of the Spirit. Now I think I've lost some of you, but I think some of you tuned in immediately when I talked about that urging of the Spirit. Because for some of you, that's been going on for quite a while. Some of you, even this week, there has been that gentle, persuasive urging. And you know it's there. You can rationalize it. You can hide it. You can anesthetize it. You can numb that gentle persuasion. You can drink and try to get rid of it. Take some drug and try to do away with that persuasion. You can try to forget it. You can fill your life with all kinds of other things. But inside, you know it's there. There is that gentle, persuasive urging. And God's calling you. That's God's voice. That's God's voice. Did it ever occur to you that you ought to listen to it? And you ought to move in that direction? The problem so many of us have in our spiritual life is we never pick up on that quiet, gentle, persuasive voice. And so we sit around wondering why God hasn't shown me what to do, when in fact, we just haven't been listening. There's some of you sitting here today, and when it comes to your job, comes to your life circumstances, there has been in you this gentle, persuasive urge to do something different with your life. It isn't a raving impulse, but that urge, that gentle, persuasive urge is there. Some of you have lifestyle issues, and you know God's dealing with you. There's that gentle urge. It's persuasive, and it's persistent. It doesn't go away. For some of you, it has to do with your faith. For the very first time, you feel that urging to move toward Christ. You've never done that before. That's God's voice. Are you listening? That's God's voice. What else are you waiting for? You want God to send you a letter? God is speaking. Pay attention. And when you hear Him, say yes, and you'll be on His path. Let's pray together. Father, when we talk about Your will, it can be a controversial thing. And it's frightening to a lot of people. We all have a tendency to look at Your will as something we have to do and never seem to understand that Your will is something we get to do. As You've said in Your Word, it's strength to our flesh and health to our bones. I know in this room today there are some who have heard You. It's not my voice that persuades, it's Yours. I know as surely as I'm standing here that there are some people who week in and week out You have been dealing with. It isn't a raving impulsiveness that they are experiencing, but there is that gentle urging, persuasive urging inside that they really need to settle an issue. For some who are here, it's a lifestyle issue. For others, it's a faith issue. For a few who are here, it's a matter of coming to Christ. For some, it may have to do with the church. For others, it may have to do with some behavior. But I am certain that You're speaking. And I'm sure, Father, that we can hear if we'll just pay attention. Would You give us the courage to step forward at Your voice, to walk in the direction of Your guidance? If we don't, then Father, help us to understand that it is no one's fault but our own when we miss what You have for us. I think there are fathers who are here who have sensed that urging to lead their families. There are wives who've had that gentle urging to settle an issue with their husband. There are young men who are here who have tried to deny that You're dealing with them, but they can't deny it because You are. God, may they hear Your voice. And when they understand what You're saying, may they say yes. Give them the courage, the conviction, the strength. May they respond. In Jesus' name. Amen.